Well, good morning, class. I'm excited to share with you some more insights on personal finances from the Bible. And I trust that you've been enjoying Randy Elkhorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He's very detailed. He's got so much data from the Bible and so many facts about our cultural life. Such a treasure, no pun intended, I guess, but such a treasure that we have in this servant of the Lord and his book. I want you to know, you maybe don't realize that Randy Elkhorn was quite involved with the pro-life movement back in the 20th century. He wrote a book on it, on pro-life arguments, and he ended up being sued, actually, in a court case and lost and was fined $8 million. And, of course, he didn't have $8 million, and so what he did was renounce all possessions. And so he is legally broke. I think he can work like a minimum wage job or something, but nothing is in his name. He owns literally, legally, absolutely nothing, from what I've been told. And so how interesting a life and background for the book that he's written. God, in a sense, enabling him to experience some of what it is like to have to give up the possession of certain things and a sense of ownership. Well, we've seen that that in itself is not godliness. Poverty is not piety. That's actually a quote from Randy Elkhorn. And so poverty is not piety. Asceticism, which the monks and 1,000 years of Christianity so, esteemed as being spiritual and otherworldly, that in itself is not godly. We've seen that. But we've also seen our present-day trouble of materialism is also not godly. And so that picture of the man out there in his driveway with the pile of stuff from his garage, right, Josh, and in the backyard, it's his 5-year-old son playing alone and realizing, what am I doing spending all this time on my stuff? It's almost as if materialism makes humans into a taxidermist model. Taxidermy is when you take an animal and you, quote, stuff it. It's dead, even though it may look like at a glance that it's alive. Materialism stuffs human beings, makes them devoid of our soul, what we were made to live for. And so these things are the pits. These are the ditches on either side we do not want to drive into. The balanced prayer of Agur, give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be rich and so deny you and act like I don't need you, but I don't want to be poor and steal and defame your name. Give me, as we would say, give us this day our daily bread, we're taught to say. That is really the goal. And if you have extra, 2 Corinthians 8 is clear. Give it away. Meet real needs. God is not intending for you to be a hoarder of his goods. And that leads us then to a story that explains part of the extremes with regard to savings. Our topic today is savings. And there's two extremes when it comes to savings. On the one hand are those who live from hand to mouth. Having lived this way myself for several years, it is challenging. It is stressful. It is not enjoyable. It can build one's faith. But to choose it and to live purposely that way is foolish, the Bible says. Proverbs 21:20, I'm going to have you memorize this verse, says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. On a very practical level, the wise woman has her pantry filled with good things. She doesn't have to run to her neighbor all the time asking for a cup of sugar or an egg or some milk. She's got extra on hand because there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. You leave some margin. There's always things that come up, things that prohibit you from going back to the store, as it were. And we've become so accustomed to this quick run to the store, grab what we need. Maybe this season, where it's harder to get things because production is reduced, is teaching us the value of having our own storage, having savings of some measure. This applies to personal finances as well, as we'll see when we talk about budgeting. Now, let's go to the other side of the story, the other extreme. On the one hand, there's hand-to-mouth, while on the other hand, there is hoarding. Luke chapter 12 has a story from Jesus about a form of covetousness, a form of greed that is different than the form we normally think of, where somebody looks upon what somebody else has, and I want that. And like the three-year-old just goes over and grabs it. Coveting then leads to stealing. This is a different form of coveting. And Jesus says in verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of coveting. This other form of coveting deals with things that we already have. So on the one hand, if coveting maybe I want to attain what someone else has, coveting is also I want to retain what someone else needs. And so here is a story of a foolish man who was covetous with the things he already possessed. And Jesus is telling this story to prove that not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of what he owns. The land of a rich man, Luke 12, verse 16, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Oh, this is a fun problem to have. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. My grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I can imagine the man that night put his head on the pillow with a sweet sense of calm. The anxiety of what do I do with the surplus goods has now been solved. A plan is in place, and I can go to bed in peace, looking forward to the rest of my life, being just eating and drinking and taking it easy. But Jesus said, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? In other words, he can't take it with him. His soul is now required. His life is done. And God calls him a fool, which is somebody who's short-sighted and doesn't make plans for the future that accord with reality. He's not wise. And so, Jesus says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a phrase you should be familiar with, shouldn't you? You remember that memory verse from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to get to that in just a second. This is an illustration of the folly of storing up goods or treasure for yourself on earth. In this case, the folly is due to the fact that you don't even know if you'll be alive the next day. So in between these extremes, if we were having a whiteboard in front of you and I put hand to mouth on the left side and hoarding on the right, in between I would want to put these two verses from the Proverbs that speak of a kind of savings that is neither no savings, that's hand to mouth, or too much savings, which is hoarding. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him in due time. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. So giving is a form of lending to God. That's a really weird concept. God, of course, doesn't need us. Psalm 50 is clear. He's got the cattle on a thousand hills. And yet, we can lend to him when we give to the poor, who, like us, have God as their maker, the Proverbs say. There's no difference, fundamentally, between us. The other scripture that I would put in the middle, and maybe I would draw one of those creatures. What are they called? Arthropods. Joint-legged animals with the three sections and six legs. Maybe I'd draw one of those ants up there and then point to it and say, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Now, I'd have to watch. I don't want to look around the room and then say this while looking at O sluggard. That would not be the case of anybody. But at least let us, if we had a lazy bent, or if we had somebody lazy in front of us, and you say, well, what could we teach this person with? Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Maybe you remember last year in nature class assigning to you watch the anthill for an hour and pay attention to what they're doing. They have no chief, officer, or ruler. They don't need somebody to tell them what to do. They prepare their food in summer, and they gather their provisions in harvest. They prepare for the season when there will not be food available, just walking out. They're going to stock their pantry. They're going to make sure they have some extra storage at hand. And so the problem with the lazy person who's sleeping through harvest and lying down and taking too many breaks, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, too many breaks, and you go broke. The problem with that person is you're going to be poor. Your need is going to come upon you like a robber. You're going to end up as if you got robbed. It'll leave you the same at the end of the day. Go to the ant. Learn her ways. She stores up enough for the next season. And those who give to the poor, lend to the Lord, and he will repay them. This speaks of a kind of a savings that's in between the two, no savings and too much savings. But is the difference between them merely a matter of amount? No savings, zilch, el zippo, or too much savings, hoarding and just sitting on a big pile of money? Is it just a matter of like finding that nice figure amount in between, or is there something more to it? Well, look with me again at the verse that you've memorized. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Let's quote it together. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Several things I want to note on this, kind of walking through just step by step through what the words say. If we ask ourselves, what does Jesus teach us regarding savings? Number one, Jesus actually commands us to save. He commands us, store up. Store up is a command. That's a verb, store up. If we are not doing any savings in any kind, any way, we are definitely not obeying Jesus. The command that's assumed is you're going to store up or lay aside something for the future. This is wise, as we saw. With regard to the ant, and I might even add, and it's been one of the reasons why I think our mascot should remain the squirrel, is that if I were to go, say, go to the ant, O sluggard, today, I could say, go to the squirrel and look at how the squirrel prepares for the winter by storing up those nuts, storing them away for the time when there will not be access to those things out in the cold, 2 feet of snow. I think there's another reason why our mascot should be the squirrels. And that is, they live up in the trees, up in the heavens. And then also they have such an agility in high places and in difficult places. They're so agile and so flexible. I just think as they jump from tree to tree to tree, I just think that there's such a picture there of almost like the end of Habakkuk, that I will have feet like the deer that climb in those high, craggy places, and they don't fall down. Anyways, little advertisement for our mascot. Go Spring Branch Squirrels, huh? Savings is commanded. The Proverbs say, woe to the man that lacks in time of emergency. And I have felt this. I hate this. When we have a need on hand and then I go, do we have any like super glue in the house? Nothing. Look in the drawers, nothing. Find that one tube and whoever used it didn't put the cap on it. Probably me. There it is. Dried, stiff. Don't you just hate it when that happens? It's not there when you need it. And so how awful is it if it's something really serious? Somebody's, you know, life is threatened or health is endangered and I can't grab what I need from the first aid kit or something at hand. So Jesus commands us. We need to think ahead, think through. It's wise, it's prudent. What do I need to save? What do I need to have? Number two, he commands us to store up treasure. Now, this has engendered so many misunderstandings, this word treasure. You know, we're not to have treasures on earth. And so people automatically think of their jewelry. They think of the things that they are special, fancy, that they really enjoy and really like and think, there's my treasure. I mean, hopefully our joy and our crown are people and Jesus himself and the glory of God. But that's the image, isn't it? And so, okay, I don't want to have treasures on earth. And so meanwhile, it doesn't matter how many dollars I have in the bank, or it doesn't matter, say, you know, how much just kind of regular stuff I have around. Well, the word actually means storage. It's not jewelry, let alone spiritual qualities to store up in heaven. It's real, tangible goods. That's what we saw in Luke 12. When the man said, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store, do you hear the word, store, all my grain and my goods, food stuff, the necessities I have to live on. I'm going to store them. Jesus then says, so is the man who stores up treasure, meaning storage, for himself and is not rich towards God. The man who stores up for himself is the man who builds barns for his food supply. So the treasure that's being spoken about is real goods, tangible goods, things I live off of, things that in the verse you memorized could rust or be eaten or be stolen, things we would find in the local store. You hear the language, storage, store, place for storing goods. In our culture today, we would often think of a bank, storing money in a bank, financial security, the nest egg for the future. What we're talking about then is just ordinary stuff, the stuff we live off of. And if it's money that we think we live off of, well, we're talking about money. So Jesus commands us to save, to store up. Jesus commands us to store up treasure, which is earthly goods. Number three. Shockingly, Jesus commands us to store up treasure for ourselves. It's been a really interesting thing to read John Piper's writings as he's gone back and reassessed the difference between selfishness and self-interest. Jesus motivates often on the basis of rewards and self-interest, and ultimately, we should desire God, which is John Piper's ministry, desiring God. To be disinterested in God would be to be a sin, but to be interested in God, desiring him, is not going to be selfish. That's going to be part of worship. Similarly, if I love a woman and want to marry her, for her money, that would be wrong. That would be selfish desires. But if I want to marry her because I want her, that would actually be flattering to her. It would hopefully be a compliment to her. And it's something that she enjoys. And she would find, of course, no other reason underneath the glory of God. Because that's the organic, true reward of love. To have the one you love. And to be united in marriage. And so self-interest is not wrong. For ourselves is often used by Jesus. What's wrong is seeking it in the wrong place, apart from God, and for the wrong reasons. And so, think about it. We are to store up treasures for ourselves, meaning you have a vested interest in this. If you disobey him, you're the one that's going to be hurt. Number four, not only are we commanded to store up, not only are we commanded to store up treasure, not only are we commanded to store up treasure for ourselves, we are also commanded to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Now, I appreciate Randy Alcorn, as you know. In his little book, The Treasure Principle, he emphasizes, we can't take it with you, but we can send it on ahead. I agree with him. When it's stored in heaven, we can send it on ahead, is right. But heaven, I don't believe, is like a retirement account that I can't touch until I die. That's grand retirement. We're done working then, at that point, at least on earth. And so, on this earth, I don't believe the storing up in heaven is like that kind of a thing where it's locked, it's in a lockbox and I can't touch it. Yes, it will be available there. Yes, it is not going away. It's unfailing, as we'll see a little later. But the emphasis is the place, not the time. The emphasis is on the place because it's safe. It's on earth that thieves can break in and rust can destroy and moths can eat. But heaven has no rust, moths, or thieves. What is stored in heaven is safe. Talk about financial security. Therefore, heaven, I think, is a bank and is pictured like a bank. The language used in these words of Jesus are like money bags in Luke 12, a parallel passage. He even describes it as make for yourselves money bags. Well, make for yourself a bank account in a bank that doesn't fail and cannot fail. And that no robber can break in and steal. The bank of God. The bank in heaven. And so this leads to an intriguing possibility. That we can use heaven as a genuine bank. And if heaven is real and faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what makes what isn't seen visible to me. It's actually there. I can't see it with my eyes, but it is there. And through the word of God, as I believe it, it becomes part of my thinking. And it can become so much a part of our thinking that putting it in heaven is just like driving down to such and such national bank and depositing it there. I remember being challenged by this several years ago when we were back in the hand-to-mouth days on a trip. Back to see family. And I remember our finances were tight. And I remember thinking to myself, it would be tempting to ask somebody for money. Of course, that's, very clearly an option. But I said, God's a real person. Asking him is just as real as asking another person. Just one is a divine person and one is a human person. But a divine person has more resources than a human person. His pockets are deep. And so I thought to myself, I will ask him. And I won't go through the details, but he gave. He's not obliged to give every time because larger purposes. But if all things are considered equal, the Bible tells us, give and it shall be given unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. Not to spend it on your pleasures. Yes, you need to ask in faith. God is a real person, and he gives what we need. His bank is real. If I lend If I give to the poor, I lend to the Lord. I have deposited money in the bank of God, and it will be available to me. As he says he will repay, I believe it will be available to me when I need it, unless a larger purpose of God and his kingdom prohibits it. And so this leads then to number five. The conclusion of the matter is, Jesus does not emphasize that storing on the earth is wrong as much as it is dumb. It's foolish. The reasons he gives in this text are twofold. Number one is, there's a risk of loss if you store it on earth. That's foolish when you can store it in heaven. It's 100% secure in heaven. Number two, there's a damage done to the soul. A distraction of the heart, he mentions in verse 21. And we've talked about this as a class. Notice the tenses again. Where your treasure is right now, there your heart will be. If your treasure, if your storage is on earth, your 401k, or say your, you know, your bank account down there, or your mattress, which is, you know, has a big lump under it because of the big cash sum that's there, or the cushion out there in the living room chair, whatever it is, wherever your storage is of the big barns that the guy built, your mind, if it's not there already, Jesus says your mind will go there. It will damage your soul because it will keep you earthly minded. It won't do you any good to say, yeah, I own a lot, but my heart isn't in it. It will be. Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And according to verse 24, you can't serve two masters. If you're not giving, living simply, spending less on yourself and giving, spending more on others, if you're not flowing, as God blesses you, flowing out, you will serve mammon and you will cease serving God because psychologically you can't have two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is very serious, even now in your teen years, as you think about, what do you do with the money you have? You have such little expenses. To a large degree, you are provided for. Your roof, your food, room and board is provided for you. We're going to talk a little bit about the ant storing up for the future. I think that's a big part of your life because you want to get ahead of the curve. You want to be. You don't want to start out life in debt or in need. Now is the time to start laying aside and building that momentum towards the future, towards establishing a family if God directs you in that way, and being ready to meet other needs as you develop your little Garden of Eden and see it become fruitful. If you just come to the end of a summer of working and you're no better off than you were at the beginning, where did all that money go? I dare say for many teens and your friends included, and if you think about your life, how often does the extra cash of single people go on their toys and entertainment? And this, I'm not just talking teens right now. I've seen it with young men in their 20s with their motorcycles and other things that they keep spending. Not buying a house, not preparing for the future, spending, spending, spending. Beware of that, right? If you want a heart for missions, if you want a heart for the poor, if you want a heart for God's kingdom in general, start giving now. Start laying aside in heaven because Jesus says this is what going to give you is going to be God's means to give you a heart for heaven is through giving. And so Lord bless you in that. Now, I got two more points before I wrap up. Two more points. Number six. I've mentioned it already through Proverbs 19:17, but it's also in this passage, verses 22 and 23, speak about an evil eye and a good eye. An evil eye is covetous, and a good eye is a Hebrew idiom for generosity. And so in the context of storing up treasure for heaven, Jesus mentions generosity. If you are generous and your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. It will bless your soul. very much like we saw in verse 21. If you put your treasure in heaven, your heart will be heaven-oriented. If you focus on giving and have a good eye, the rest of your body also will be full of light. A generous person benefits their entire personality, their entire being and framework of thinking. And so, we store up then treasure in heaven through giving to meet real needs. It's not just this idea, I don't want to be rich, I don't want to be covetous. It's not about getting rid of things and just living without. The focus is on, sometimes I'm actually going to have a more complicated life and be involved with more pursuits and maybe even have more goods in order to be more fruitful. But it's not bigger barns. It's not hoarding. That's for sure. Well, the last point is the word unfailing treasure. I know that primarily means that the treasure in heaven just won't give out. But Jesus doesn't mention it here, but in other places he mentions it grows. There's no one, he says, who's given up, you know, houses and father and mother and brothers and sisters and such, who shall not receive, and this is shocking, 100 times more in this life, with persecutions, he adds, and then eternal life in the age to come. You cannot outgive God if it's done in faith and love. I'm not talking about the selfish kind of manipulating, I have a great need and so I'm going to give money and you're going to be obligated to give me back. That's ridiculous. Misusing and abusing God in that way, he's not mocked. He's not fooled by that. I'm talking about just if I just live my life generously and give and give and give. And as Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will keep it. It's ironic, but the way to live is to give. And so as the man gives, we find Jesus and God giving in return. But not just, you know, part for part, bit for bit. 100 times as much. I'm reminded of the life of Amy Carmichael, a Scottish woman who gave up marriage and devoted her life to the cause of missions, first in Japan, and didn't seem to succeed there. But then finally in India, her heart was broken as a single woman for the children being given over to the Hindu temples to become prostitutes to those false gods, which are demonically backed. And so she started taking these children into her home and adopting them. By the end of her life, this woman who had given up marriage and family had, I believe, over 140 children calling her Amma or Mom. That's amazing. What a picture of 100-fold giving up maybe, you know, a few children, the normal 2, 3 or whatever, and then getting 100-fold back. Having 140 children. Who knows what God might do in your life? Who knows what doors he might open up? Who knows what potential? And you might even already have gone to heaven and be one of the spirits made perfect with Jesus in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenly Jerusalem. And your gift may lay like a seed, silent in the ground for a century, and then blossom and become a great gift to that community or that family or to Christ's world. My Jesus, I love thee is a hymn often found in hymnals, sung in many churches. My Jesus, I love thee was written by a 16-year-old who died as a young man. But that was taken up, I believe, in a magazine and then put to music. And we still sing that song today as an encouragement. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, tis now. Who knows what your poem even at age 16 might do for the good of Christ's kingdom and his church. So, this is a remarkable passage. The command to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven through meeting real needs is smart and will yield surprising returns and be a bank account that we that will be available for us, then we can't draw on it when we want to, but our Heavenly Father who loves us will make it available for us when we need it. So I'm suggesting, this is my proposal, that the way to look at finances is going to be, look at what you have short term, this is the ant again, and think, short term, what do I need? And I need to set it aside in my pantry and have the reserves of oil and such on hand. But when it comes to long term, the scope of your life, stored in heaven, it's not like you're being dumb and you're not savings. If you are meeting real needs, then it takes discernment, but meeting real needs through the funds God has given you, then you are storing up, literally, saving money. It's just in a different bank account. If somebody were to say to you, you're a fool, you don't have anything, you say, no, you're a fool, because the money you have stored away in whatever account, in whatever bank, is susceptible to whatever fraud and whatever thief, whether a physical thief with a gun and a ski mask, or a thief on Wall Street or in high places. The safe place to put your funds is in heaven. What about retirement? It would seem like that hoarding fella, well, not seems like, he shows us there's a wrong kind of retirement for sure. Living for myself, storing it up so I can quit working early and just live the leisure life. Bible calls that a fool predominantly because you don't even know you'll get to live that life. Can you imagine if you neglected meeting real needs for 40 years and then having stored it all away so that you could finally get to that golden age where you can just not work and indulge. And then within a year, you're dead. That's a foolish life. God forbid that any of you would live that kind of life. Now, it may be that this winter idea, storing aside for winter, needs forethought to be ant-like, to make sure that there's a house for my wife and I to be in when I'm in that old age and can't work anymore, or to make sure I have businesses that continue to provide money beyond the age where I can physically keep track of them, like an orchard that has still bears fruit long after I've, you know, planted the trees and kept the deer away and all that. And they're still bearing fruit and I'm still being fed even in my old age. Business investments seem to have the approval of Proverbs 27 and by extension, perhaps even within the investments in business at large. I think there needs to be discernment there as well. And so there does seem to be some measure of organically preparing for the future on earth, but I will say, does that exclude storing in heaven? And where is it safer? Businesses can be destroyed. Economic recessions can come, but Psalm 33 says God keeps his eye on those who fear him to keep them alive in famine. And that is a definite economic recession. And so, if you want something that is going to be foolproof against all the contingencies of earth, I am suggesting to you, I am proposing to you, store up in the bank of heaven so that it's ready for your Heavenly Father to give you when you have time of need. It's ready for you in old age when everything has failed, and you can then look to the promise that seek first the kingdom of God. You can keep your heart and your focus there. And all these things will be provided for you. Whether through this means or that means, God providing for you. So I hope this is helpful. We're going to look some more next time about stewardship management. It's going to involve investments as well. And so we'll pick up that same idea, kind of where we're leaving it off right now. But I want you to see, if you're not savings, if you're not saving anything, you're being sinful. You need to save up for yourself, but I also want you to be smart. Think carefully about where you save it. Enjoy Randy Alcorn's book class. Lord willing, we'll pick it up again next time. Thank you.